So he's talking about, you know, the love walk. And I have a good example of my mom. I have a lot of examples from my mom. Yep. She was quite a lady after she got filled with the Holy Ghost. Before, she was kind of a nagger sometimes. Now I could tell you stories about that. So we have 12 kids. We have 12 siblings. There's 12 kids, right? So the older ones see our experience and our parents different than the younger ones, because they got filled with the Holy Ghost and turned on for God, where before they were good Amish people, and they were more liberal and progressive. But and we're wonderful. We used to have, Amish only meet twice. I mean, every other week for church. So in the between week, my dad used to have Sunday school, and that was, even though he wasn't really on fire for God, I don't know if he was saved or not, but he had that, and he put that into us, which was awesome. But my mom, we have, talking about forgiveness, walking in love, and you're talking about examples, and you'll give us some practical things this afternoon for how the church, how we can walk things out in our congregation, in our church, all right? So when my oldest sister got married, she got married Amish, and to start with, my mom didn't want her to marry the person she did, because he was one of the wildest Amish guys around. Him and his friend who married my wife's oldest sister, Alvin and Melvin. They were good friends, but wild as all get out. And you know, it's interesting when people like that get married in the Amish, they turn completely the opposite direction, where they become controlling and full of rules. And it's really interesting how that works, because I guess they're trying to make up for what all the things they did. But he was a mean person. He was mean not just to us as a family, but he was a mean person to people. He was in business, had a cabinet shop, and he was just a mean person. But it's an example. The example I'm giving you is how the mercy of God works, and then also forgiveness. So soon after she was married, my parents went up, and we would go up and visit sometimes to their house. And I don't know what set him off. I think something to do with my parents probably getting on fire for God, because over that time, and I was part of a group that would pray and have prayer meetings and singings and stuff. And one time we had it at our house. I wasn't married yet. And he was there, and he was like a little kid that night and just pouted, laid on the couch and pouted. So I don't know if that's what set him off or not. But from that time on, he refused us. He did not want us to come to his house. Pastor Sam, I just never went. Not that I just didn't have a reason to go. But he chased my parents off the property and all that. For 30 years, we didn't have fellowship with our sister. Even though she lived in the area, didn't live far away. So my parents also didn't have fellowship. I would see him at a wedding or something sometimes, or in public, and I would go up to him, and we always walked in forgiveness, because prayed for him. How can you pray for someone if you don't forgive him effectively? So we'd always be praying for him. I mean, I'm talking about not just us, but brothers and sisters. But my wife and I, we did. And I would go up to him in public sometimes, and I would put out my hand. No, don't put your hand up. And he would turn around and walk away in public. And people saw it. And a lot of people knew what was going on. So you have to walk in forgiveness. You have to walk in love. So then, and he didn't want my sister Ruth to associate with the family. In fact, when Dad died, he didn't want her to come. When Mom died, she finally stood up to him. She told him, "This is my mom. I'm going to stay here." The night she died, he wanted her to go home. But so that went on for maybe 15 years. And I guess my one uncle had a dream or something. Forget what was all behind it. But he came to mom and he said, what would it take? No, he went to Mel first, the son-in-law. Said, what would it take for you to have a relationship with your wife's parents? He said, if she would just come and ask and apologize and ask for forgiveness. So my uncle, he's a peacemaker. Now, I don't know if he was saved or not. He was an Amish guy. And he came to see my mom and told my mom what Mel told him. You follow me? You're not really following me?
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. So mom said, well, I can do that. She said, I have no idea what I did wrong, but I can do that. See, she took the high road. And that's what forgiveness does. That's what love does. So they went to see him. And from there on, it was fine. He had a cabinet shop. He even made him a new bed from there on. But if she wouldn't have been willing to walk in forgiveness and take the high road rather than say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. He needs to come to me. Right? And that's what we do sometimes if we're not careful. But I always encourage us, let's take the high road. I don't care if you did anything wrong or not. At least go and try to reestablish a relationship or whatever. So that was like 15 years into it, but he still refused to do anything with the kids. And just year after year, you know, we stayed away pretty much, but still prayed for him. And then at the age of 61, he got cancer. Cancer in his lungs or something. And one night he had a dream or something. And in the dream, he saw Jesus. It's amazing how Jesus will answer your prayers. Right? Because we're praying that God would somehow get through to him. So yes, that's what happens in Muslims a lot. You know, they have these visions and dreams, and it's amazing, some of the testimonies. So he saw Jesus, but he couldn't get to Jesus because there was a big rock between him and Jesus. And he took that as the offenses that he had against people. So he told his sons, this is probably a couple months before he died. He told his sons, he says, can you think of anybody? Bring everybody that you think I would have hurt them. So they would bring him, and they would bring him, and he had four sons. And then one day one of the sons said, well, what about the Smucker family? Because they knew. They knew we had, my youngest brother had some relationship with them sometimes. And they knew. And they were like scared to go to their dad to mention the Smucker family. Because I guess over the years they understood. I mean, my sister told me later, I said, what was it like for you to live with him? She said, oh, we had some wonderful times, but we always had to walk on eggshells, so to speak. We'd never know when he would go off because he had an anger problem. So never knew when he would go off, you know? But she, after the funeral, after he died, she was like a bird out of a cage. It was amazing to see. It's amazing to see the kind of control he had over her, and then she was released from that. So it was like 30 years, and then, they said, okay, to the youngest boy, he had his ear the most than any of them. So they chose him and said, well, you go say something to dad. And this was only probably a week before he died. And so they did, and he said, yes, I need to talk to the Smuckers. So we went one by one. At that time, I was in Tanzania on a trip. And I remember one night I was preaching. I was getting ready to preach, or afternoon, whatever it was. We probably had 200 people there. And all of a sudden, this thing came over me, like an intercession type thing came onto me. And I was ready. I was supposed to get up and preach. And I said, Lord, I said, what's going on? I can't talk. I can't. And I'm supposed to preach. So the Spirit of God, I guess, just witness to me that, well, just go up and tell them what you're dealing with. And I did. I said I was praying for my brother-in-law, and I refuse to let him die until he finds the Lord. And so then I said, well, would you pray with me? And I don't know if you know how Africans can pray. Oh my goodness, that place went up into a roar, probably for 10 minutes. And then all of a sudden it subsided and I could preach again. I could preach. So I came home and I found out what had happened, and that some of the brothers and sisters had gone to see him, and how he is, you know, asking for forgiveness in his way and the way he did it. So right away, my wife and I said, okay, by this time he had come home. And right away, said, okay, let's go see him. And he couldn't talk hardly. His cancer was, I don't know if it was in the throat or what, or lungs or what, but he couldn't hardly talk. And he got so frustrated because he couldn't talk to me. But when I walked in, I put my hand out. Now you can. And he put his hand out like that. That was it. So you walk in love. Mercy triumphs over, judgment. I believe he's in heaven. I really do. I believe he's in heaven. My wife's oldest sister, like I said, married this guy's friend. But I just have to tell you this, though, to finish this story. My sister Ruth has been free ever since. I mean, you talk about a freedom. And just serving God with all our heart. Just free. Loving people. But on my wife's side, his name was Alvin. And he was kind of the same way. He hated a lot of us because hardly any of us were Amish. In fact, my father-in-law, he was an Amish preacher, always accepted us. He could never be a bishop because his children weren't in order. And he would have made a good bishop because he was born again. And we would talk about what we preach and stuff and over the years. But so Alvin didn't like a lot of the family because out of 14 kids, one was killed at 16, and then two others are the only ones that stayed Amish. So out of 14 kids, only 11 of them didn't stay Amish. And he could have really been, and he was persecuted because of that. So then Alvin was the same way. They moved to Kentucky to get away from us. But then as years went by, we gradually were able to make some inroads and so on. And I believe he was born again as well. And his wife, Annie, I think she was born again. In fact, not too long ago, we were involved in rescuing one of the kid, one of the his would have been Alvin's sister-in-law. I'm going to give you a test on all this afternoon, so I have to have all these facts straight. But just to show you how love triumphs, you know? And because of the love that we showed to them at the end of his life, we were able to have some fellowship with him, even though we never hardly ever saw them. And then his daughter-in-law had a son. The daughter-in-law we helped to rescue from all the Amish control and stuff this past year. And her son had some kind of accident or something, had a seizure or something, and he was in heaven. And then he came back. He was like 12 years old, something like that. And as a real testimony to the family, he told them what he saw. He said, I saw Jesus. There's all these kids around Jesus. You used to hear that a lot about. I mean, again, we don't necessarily have Bible and verse. We don't make a doctrine out of it, but it's really cool to hear people what they see in heaven. Yes. And he said, I saw my daddy and mommy. That would have been his grandparents, which would have been Alvin and Annie. Because a lot of the kids were like, we don't know if they were saved or not. And that became a real comfort to them, knowing that they're in heaven. So love triumphs. Love triumphs. Amen?
Yes.
Mercy. No, but seriously, sometimes when you're in leadership, you know, you're in a, we've heard this saying so many times, you're in a fishbowl. And sometimes you would look at, or we, even me, I might look at somebody else and say, well, wow, I mean, why do they allow that kind of thing? You know? So we become judgmental rather than walking in love. And you could probably, we could probably look at each other and pick out something in each other's life that we say, why in the world, you know, we could judge. Come on, are you here? Am I right? But we walk in forgiveness, we walk in love, we will walk in mercy. And I believe it's love that wins people more so than the hard truth. I think it's love that brings, that loves, the love of God that'll bring people into the kingdom of God. We're talking about a culture of caring. A culture of caring. Now, I don't know all of your situations and your families and so on, but I'm sure there's many different ones here. And I'm just encouraging each one of us, let's walk in mercy. We don't have to preach down their throat. We don't have to preach at them. I don't feel I always have to remind him. I believe God can do that. But we have a wonderful relationship. And we talk about things of the Lord and so on. And we pray. Pray every day. And we believe our prayers are being answered. My one daughter, she just went through a divorce. So there again, you could be real judgmental. But she keeps telling me, she says, Dad, you've always been there. And again, I don't know why the two middle ones were more rebellious than the other two. The two middle ones are like their dad. Very much so, personality-wise and stuff. And the two on the ends are more like their mother, just calm and merciful and, you know. You'll edit all this out.
Sure.
Yeah. About my, about. Yeah.
No, I'm merciful.
But I'm just sharing my life with you, trying to encourage each one of us. Let's walk in mercy. Amen. Truth, yes. But it's not my responsibility to make sure everybody. It's not my responsibility to force the truth on them. My responsibility to listen, to be there. To be there when they're hurting. Not in a judgmental way whatsoever. And like she said, for 10 years, she said, for 10 years I was in a dark pit and I did not know how to get out. And she's much more free. I still want to see her more on fire for God. She went to Rhema. You know? Life happens and things change, and I love my kids. I love them. And I love my grandkids. Amen. So it's almost lunchtime. This afternoon, I want to get into a little bit more about what I said before, maybe some of the statements of ministry that have to do with how we deal with people and so on, and how God deals with us. But I just, I guess I'm pleading. When we deal with people, let's love them. We don't know their story. We don't know what got them to the point where they are. And we can still love them. No, we can't change them, but we can love them. And the love of God through us will bring change. Amen? We'll bring change. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you would continue to develop in us a deep sense of love and compassion for people around us. Your compassion flowing through us, Lord. Lord, so much I want to see people as you see them through your eyes. And through that, Lord, we can minister compassion by the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Dave, thank you so much. And I know you can share some more this afternoon, but thank you so much for flowing I feel like we have flown. We've flown together, but we have flowed together. Just you coming up with that when I told you what the title would be or the emphasis on this retreat, and you come up with the love walk stuff. It's just so awesome. It's how the Spirit of God works, you know. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. And I agree with Dave. You know, there's some good group of strong men here at Abundant Life. And I thank you for that. I appreciate that very much. And like, who said it? Shane. Shane had to go to a soccer game for one of his kids. That's important. Family comes first. I'll mention that a little bit this afternoon. But he said, we're not the just so getting along church. Remember when he said that? When he preached the last time? The just getting along church. We're the Abundant Life Center. Just getting by church is what he said. We're the Abundant Life Center. Amen? Based on John 10:10. Not just the getting by church. We're the Abundant Life Center. All right. God bless you. Have a great lunch.